blessings from the ministry of Brother Al Weeks in the past, and his previous talk, I'm sure we all enjoyed very much. And we have the privilege now of listening to him again, and the subject that he has chosen is choices. Brother Elmo.
As sure as I live, I know I possess a will, and that if I will to do something or will not to do something, that it is my choice and mine alone. Choose always the way that seems best, however rough it may be, and time will render it easy and perhaps even agreeable. Choice, not chance, determines our destiny. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him, but even here we must choose to do so. You are what you think you are, and you will be what you choose to be. No endeavor can ever be attained unless first a choice was made to do it. Our accomplishments will be but the sum of the results of the positive choices that we have made and that we have carried out. The foregoing are some of the thoughts that we shall attempt to share with you this afternoon, which we hope will help each of us to more appreciate the privilege and the powerful results that come from making proper choices. At the beginning of our walk with the Lord, we made a choice that is encompassed in the words that are found in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. We are reminded of the beautiful and determined words of Joshua in his book, chapter 24 and verse 15, where he said, "Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choosing or making decisions is a very important facet in our character building. Quoting from reprint 2950, in respect to the text that we have just mentioned, it says, "We should settle the matter once and for all time, that we will be the Lord's. The very fact of coming to a positive decision is a great blessing, a great help in the formation of character. Every time we come to a decision, it strengthens mind and character and makes us that much more ready for another test. One decision for the right prepares the way for others in the direction, just as hesitancy and indecision upon one point prepares us for hesitancy upon all points. We need to have some touchstone, as it were, some matter which will help us to decide, which will enable the mind to reach a decision quickly. This touchstone should be God's will, so that to perceive the Lord's will in respect to any question would be to settle it as quickly as discerned. There should be no further question about the rejection of any matter which we discern to be contrary to the Lord's will, no matter how enticing, no matter how much of profit or of advantage that there may be connected therewith. Ability to quickly decide and to decide always on the right side what the Lord's will is requires some experience and discipline. The more energetically we set ourselves to know the Lord's will and to do it and to show him by our promptness that we delight to do His will, the better and the quicker will we find our characters established on proper lines. Again, that was from Reprints 29:50. In Joshua, the 24th chapter and the 22nd verse, he reminds the people, "You are your own witnesses to the fact that you have chosen to serve the Lord." So it is at the very beginning that we, and all those who would serve the Lord, choose to do so because it is our will to do that. There is no coercion. The choice could just as well have been to choose not to serve Him, or to choose to make a choice not to serve Him at that time. In making our choice to serve Him, we made a personal commitment. We made a promise. We made a vow. We spoke, in essence, the words that are found in Psalms 119 and verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." And then those words of Psalms 140 and verse 6 also come to our mind. "I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication." So it was upon these positive notes that we set out to serve the Lord in whatever way we could. Choice from this point onward will have a very decisive influence in our fight of faith and to its final outcome. The Apostle Paul tells us of the choice that Moses made in Hebrews 11:25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses, as the saying goes, had it made. He didn't have a need or a worry in the world, as he was a member of the royal household of the king of Egypt. Yet he freely chose to align himself with God's chosen people and to pay dearly of earth's treasures because of that choice. He chose good over evil, even though he knew it would mean leaving behind absolutely everything. This included his reputation as well as all his earthly possessions. We read of Stephen's appraisal of Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. It says there, "And Moses was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." Sometimes it seems easier to give up things than it is to give up our reputation of what others might think of us or what they might say about us. And so this was the case also with Moses. This initial choice that Moses made set the course upon which he would eventually become the great leader of God's chosen people. We too set a course with our initial choice to serve the Lord. Let us, brethren, often take our sightings by such noble examples as we have seen here in Moses, as well as the Word of God, to see if we are really still on that very same course that we undertook at the beginning. God gave all mankind the ability to freely choose because in His wisdom He knew that in the long run that it would be the best for Him. Though this was and is still so, He did not leave man without guidance and without direction. Within man, God created a marvelous thing that we call conscience. Conscience is defined as knowledge or a feeling of right and wrong with a compulsion to do the right. To regulate this conscience, God gave man rules and He gave them commandments that, if followed, will be the best for him. Yet it is up to each to choose his own way through life without any force or any coercion on God's part. Isaiah 66:3 speaks of the course that many choose. It says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delighteth in their abominations." Israel of old holds out to us many lessons of what not to do by way of choice. Judges 5:8 says, "They chose new gods." When this led them into serious trouble, then they would come back crying to the Lord for his assistance and for his help. One instance of this is recorded in Judges 10, verses 12 through 16, where we find them oppressed by their enemies. And it reads, "Ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. But deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. May we learn from such accounts as this that when we choose to follow our own way, the results eventually can be not only unprofitable, but also destructive as well. This was so of Abraham when he chose to detour down into Egypt in order to avoid the famine that was before him in the land through which he was to pass. He got himself in such a mess down there that even the king of Egypt sought fit to expel him from the country. Choosing what may seem best for the flesh may oftentimes be a serious mistake. On the other hand, choosing what seems best for the new creature, even though the going at first may seem rough, will in due time become easier and even agreeable. Choice must be accomplished with something called determination. Choice alone will never bring the victory. But when choice and determination walk through life hand in hand, then we might say victory is just around the bend. Determination will enlist perseverance, and these two are most difficult to put down. "This one thing I do" was the way that the Apostle Paul put it. The Good News Version renders his account, which is found in Philippians 3:12 through 14, as follows. "I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has already won to himself. Of course, my brothers, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do what's best to reach out what is ahead. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above." Yes, let us well ponder our choices. But after we have made the choice, let us exercise determination and perseverance to their full capacity in attaining the fruition of the choice. There are many areas in our walk where we will be uncertain as to what should be our choice. This often occurs in the area of things that have to do with our earthly affairs. Should we sell our home and find another place that is more peaceful or a better environment for the children to grow up in? Should we buy a new car that would make us feel more confident to travel some distances to conventions? Should I look for another job that would be less demanding of me and give me more time to be with the brethren and to study? In all of these areas, we want to do and we want to choose what would be pleasing to the Lord and what would be best for us as His children. When unsure, perhaps this advice would be the best to take, that God always gives His best to those who leaves the choice to Him. There will be many times that we will have to choose to leave all in the Lord's care and to look to Him for some indication of what He would have us to do. So it is that sometimes just not to do anything must be a conscious choice on our part that will require us to wait on Him. When we do this, brethren, it is not indecisiveness, but on the contrary, it is wise decision making. It is letting go, and it is letting God. You are what you think you are, and you will be what you choose to be. And choice, not chance, determines our destiny. Let us consider these statements and see how much truth that there may be in them. It is a fact that we live out what we expect of ourselves. For instance, why is it that two people who are born in the same slum tenements, both of welfare parents, go to the same grade in high schools, perhaps even one drops out where the other continues on, and yet one becomes a successful doctor and the other continues to live as did his parents before him in poverty? The reason usually is that the one who is successful came to some point in his life where he was faced with a decision. Did he want to better his condition, or did he accept his present condition as his lot in life? He chose the former, and after making that choice, he set the goal before him and was determined to work to attain it, no matter what the cost might be to him. If we set low goals, we shall have low achievements. If we set medium goals, we shall be medium achievers. But if we set for ourselves high goals, then we shall be high achievers, because we have endeavored to reach high. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." The Apostle John had set this hope before him. He did this because he had made the choice to keep himself separate and pure from all the contamination to the best of his ability, so that he might be found worthy of one day being with the Lord in the spiritual realm. This is the highest goal, the highest choice to which any human being can aspire. This is why it is called the high calling, a heavenly calling. If we wish to attain to this goal, we too must choose to give the effort our all, keeping our sights always lifted high to the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. If we will be contented with less than this, then we will most likely put in less effort, and no doubt we will achieve a lower goal. The Apostle Paul gives us the right approach of mind. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says there to us, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain." The New International Version tells it to us perhaps a little more clear, and it goes like this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We must have a positive attitude in our running of this race. We must believe that we can win. We must persevere no matter how hard the going may seem at times until we have reached and crossed the finish line. Let us strive for first place. Let this always be our choice. And let us indeed attempt to gain it with all determination and all perseverance that we can muster. No endeavor can ever be obtained unless first a choice was made to do it. Fear often sets itself up as a barrier that keeps us from making a choice which we know we ought to be making. To put it another way, the door of opportunity has two handles. One is the handle of fear, and the other the handle of faith. If we fear opportunity because there is much yet unknown in its makeup, we are taking hold then of the handle of fear, and we will find that it will not open the door of opportunity. But on the other hand, if we choose to take advantage of opportunity, we will be willing to face the unknown in as many areas, and we will be willing to confront the things that may come to us. And in that choosing, then we have grabbed hold of the handle of faith, which easily opens the door, and it lets us enter into many opportunities and blessings. Abram was quick to take hold of the handle of faith in such a situation when the Lord asked him to pack it all up and to leave and to go to a strange country that he knew nothing about, nor even its location. The Apostle Paul likewise chose the handle of faith when in a vision he was directed to go to Macedonia, a place where the word had not yet been preached. Let us note the quick decision that he made in Acts 11 and verse 10. It says there that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. If he hadn't made the decision to go, we would not have the inspiring epistles to the Philippians or the Thessalonians, nor would we have heard of the noble Bereans who searched out the things which they heard in order that they might prove it to themselves. If Paul had not chosen to go, he would never have been able to tell us about faithful Lydia or of the conversion of the jailer and all of his family, nor would we have heard the words of the rulers of a city where Paul's enemies had said how they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, brethren, may our choices be prompted and sustained by faith and with a trust in the Lord, that he indeed will be with us and he will guide us in all things. Sometimes we fear to make a choice because we have taken on a negative attitude. Our outlook may be, yesterday was awful, today is terrible, and tomorrow it's going to be even worse. If this is really what someone expects, no wonder one is overtaken with a paralysis of mind that is unable to choose to face life in a realistic way. When Jesus chose to go to Jerusalem, knowing that his hour had come, he certainly knew that many things awaited him there that could have been the basis for much negative thinking on his part. He was able to remain positive, though, in those coming trying confrontations with pain and suffering, because he had chosen to carry out his Father's will, no matter what the personal course might be to him. The motivating force behind Jesus' positive attitude was love. He had chosen to show his love for his Father and for all mankind by being willing to sacrifice himself that he might redeem us from sin and from its condemnation. He chose to love his enemies, even though they despised him and they treated him with terrible cruelty. We are told that God is love. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, ye have seen the Father." Jesus, who was perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled, was therefore the love of God manifested through him so that we might be able to see it and better understand it. We who are fallen must acquire love. Deep within us is the capability to love, but we must be filled up with the potential by hearing such words that we find in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." There are seven important premises that we would like to suggest to you that relate to love. One, one cannot give what he does not possess. To give love, you must possess love. One cannot teach what he does not understand. To teach love, we must understand love. One cannot know what he does not study. To study love, you must live in love. One cannot appreciate what he does not recognize. To recognize love, you must be receptive to love. One cannot have doubt about that which he wishes to trust. To trust love, you must be convinced of love. One cannot admit what he does not yield to. To yield to love, you must be vulnerable to love. One cannot live what he does not dedicate himself to. To dedicate yourself to love, you must be forever growing in love. To want to love is then a choice that each of us can make. It will require much cultivation and much work, but it is attainable with the Lord's grace and help. Love is a choice that we can constantly make time and time again. But on the other hand, instead of choosing to love in any given situation, we could choose to resent and to hate. It is obvious that to love will have a more peaceful effect on the individual, while resentment and hate will cause an acid effect that will lead away within the being of the one who chooses to react in that fashion. Love will let the matter rest, while resentment and hate will continue to stew over the matter, seeking some form of retribution if it is possible. When Paul and Silas were in prison, singing hymns at midnight, with their backs bleeding, it was because they had chosen not to hate their oppressors, but rather to consider it a privilege to have suffered for Christ's sake. When Jesus was on the cross, he could have been filled with hate towards his malefactors, but such was far from his thoughts. What was on his mind was his concern for the welfare of his mother, and he assigned her care to the Apostle John. We find this recorded in John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. To choose love will take the individual outside of himself, as was the case here with Jesus in his concern for his mother. While still undergoing excruciating pain, his concern was not for himself or for his plight, but for the one that he loved. The Apostle Paul, in that beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that love goes beyond mere knowledge and beyond mere understanding, and it encompasses the deep things of God. Love is a special phenomena that surpasses all things that can be attained in this life. Love will maintain a positive response to any negative action that might challenge it. When its endurance is tested, love continues to exercise a loving patience. When treated severely, love will exercise loving kindness. When others are prospering, love will rejoice with them. When experiencing success, love will continue to remain in the background. Love will always choose to be polite and to be considerate, even when confronted with rudeness. Even when opportunity for self-gain presents itself, love will never take advantage of others. When confronted with explosive situations, love will diffuse the potential wrath with a soft answer. Love does not let wrongs accumulate, but rather it quickly forgives each as they surface. Love can never condone evil, even if it were to gain from it. Love always rejoices in truth, even if we would stand to lose because of it. Love will cover, protect, gloss over, ignore, and even hide the faults of others. Love will continue to believe in others, even when everybody else has quit doing so. Love would rather err in believing well of someone than err in believing evil of them. Love will continue to hope for the best when everybody else has given up hoping. Love can never fail because it is the nearest thing to our emulating God's character. Therefore, it is the greatest accomplishment that anyone can attain unto on this earth, because it will continue on into eternity with us. Let us choose, brethren, to love in every aspect of our every trial, and then we shall be living godly in Christ Jesus to the praise and to the glory of our Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Of all the things that can be ours, contentment surely is one of them. It is always before us, just waiting to be chosen. Contentment comes not from great acquisitions, but rather it comes from having few wants. Yes, someone has said, he who lives content with little possesses much. The Apostle Paul found contentment in whatsoever state he found himself in, because he rested in the providences of God, who he knew was overruling all things on his behalf. This was a conscious choice that he made rather than selecting to be discontented with his lot. One who wants much will always find himself in much need. Jesus, a beautiful example, had not even a place to lay his head. His sole possession was his seamless robe, which even at the end was taken from him by the soldiers who crucified him. Yet we never have found that Jesus had the slightest inclination to be discontent with anything, but rather he was totally oblivious to any wants. He was always too busy doing his Father's will, doing good, healing the sick, comforting others, therefore having no time for thinking of wants. His needs were provided for by his Heavenly Father through various believers that loved him for what he was. Let us choose likewise to be content with such things as we have. Let us also likewise be doing good when we can, where we can, at every opportunity. If we are to be concerned with wants, let us then want for more opportunity of service for the Lord and for the brethren. In partial summary, we see that choice then is a God-given privilege that we each possess. We have total freedom to choose as we wish. We are to realize that our choices are leading us through life. By our choices, we choose whether we will serve God, mammon, or self. Our choices play a crucial role in the progress that we are making in our character development. Promptness in decision-making, or choosing the things pertaining to righteousness, help us to resist temptation, and it strengthens our character. Choosing to wait on the Lord and letting him show us the way is not being indecisive, but wise. Contentment is simply a matter of choosing to be that way. We must sometimes choose to step out into the unknown, trusting him if we are to follow in his leadings. Our choice towards the positive will greatly increase our potential towards productive service. But the touchstone of all our choices should always be to do God's will. To overcome hate and anger and resentment with love is a choice that we are capable of making with God's help. In fact, choices are so important that they will either be the means by which we get into the kingdom or the thing that will keep us out. For instance, if we choose not to forgive someone who has wronged us, this of itself may keep us out of the kingdom, because we are told in Matthew 6:15, if we forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Yes, brethren, let us often look into our hearts and see if there is any leaven of bad feelings that we might have hidden away in there. And if we do find that, let us be quick to purge it from our being. If we are to succeed to the goal that we have chosen, we must believe that we will be able to do so, and we must set our sights on nothing less. Yes, brethren, let us walk not having two opinions, but let our every choice be to want to do His will and to be able to say, as Jesus did at the end of His walk, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do.
Thank you, Brother Elmer. We appreciate those thoughts on setting high goals and making the proper choices. Certainly the apostles set high goals, but it's very difficult to become imitators of the apostles. But I think to the extent that we try to come up to that standard, I'm sure that the Lord will bless us.